she doing sneaking around like that for?
I just like watching him work. Have you been having meetings with Minnie and Walter? Don't know which one of y'all's crazy. I thought Walter had more sense. Find ways to be together here, don't we? If we love each other.
Sarah. In Canada, we ain't got to worry about sneaking around, hoping the overseer don't see us. Where we going, we gonna have our own home. Our own land. Our children gonna learn to read.
That's a nice dream.
It's gonna happen, Sarah. But you got to come with me. Tonight.
I can't. I can't leave Joe. I can't leave him.
Sarah, we're leaving tonight. We're meeting in the Grove an hour past sundown. Sarah, please, be there. Please.
How can I make him stay, Joe?
Go with him, sissy.
Look at you! Wrong.
You listen to me and you listen hard. Mama always says we have two rights. The right to live before God and the right to die. And it's better to die trying than to die giving up.
I ain't gonna leave you, Joe.
Is this what you want? Master to work you to death in his kitchens? Marry off whoever he chooses? Sell your babies for the left of your breast? In Canada, you and Thomas gonna have a life.
Maybe when you get better, then we'll run.
Look at me, Sarah. Look at me. I ain't never going to get to the promised land. You know that as well as I do. You're going to have to run for the both of us. Hear?
What would it take you to pick up everything you own and leave in the middle of the night? The clip was from a movie entitled The Race to Freedom. It was set in the 1850s during the height of slavery, and it revolved around some slaves running and fleeing to Canada. But let me change the question. What would it take for you, after the service this morning, to put what you could in a suitcase and leave Iowa County, perhaps never to return? In 1953, Dr. Allen Ironside, I've shared quite a bit about the Ironsides. They're the missionaries that I worked with in Canada. Mrs. Ironside actually grew up in India. She was a British citizen. Her parents owned a cinnamon plantation, and she spent most of her time in India and some of it back in Great Britain. But Dr. Ironside grew up on a small farm in eastern Alberta, Canada. And as he graduated from high school, he felt God was calling him into the ministry. And so he went to Bible College and Prairie Bible Institute. And he came back and he was pastoring a small church. But he really felt God was calling him somewhere. He just wasn't sure where. One afternoon, he was sitting in his office and the phone rang. And on the other end of the phone was a gentleman in Houston, Texas. The gentleman was a captain of a seagoing ship that was taking a load of grain from Houston to Bombay, and he called Dr. Ironside and said, "I was told that you are looking for transportation from the States to India. If you can be here by Friday, I will be willing to transport you free from Houston to Bombay." Imagine having 2 days to decide, will I leave everything behind or will I stay where it's comfortable? If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 11? We have, for the last several weeks, been going through a list of some incredible heroes of the faith, men and women who are truly a wonderful illustration of what it means to endure. What does it mean to live by faith? Well, the author of Hebrews has shared with us stories like Abel and Enoch and Noah. And this morning we come to the most lengthy of the sections. We could, if we wanted to, park for several weeks on Abraham. But I would like to just scan his life this morning. And I'd like to read a rather lengthy passage with you this morning, beginning in verse 8 and down through verse 19. If you'd follow along as I read, the author of Hebrews writes this: "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they were admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking forward to a country of their own. If they had been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. Who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead." For the few moments we have this morning, I want to just look at Abraham, and I think in many regards we can consider Abraham's as close to the perfect faith as we will find. When Paul was looking for an illustration of faith back in the book of Romans, he goes back to Abraham. And the longest section of Hebrews chapter 11 is dedicated to Abraham. And I think when we look at Abraham, we see what a perfect faith looks like. And so this morning, for just those few moments, I want to look at the perfect faith. The first thing I noticed about Abraham's faith was that Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. It was an obedient faith. I love the way that the author of Hebrews shares it. He simply shares it this way. When he was called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, one word, he obeyed. I find that amazing. Because literally in the original language, it literally says when he was being called, he obeyed immediately. One of the lessons as parents I try and communicate to my children is that delaying is the same as disobeying. See, when a command is given, they do not have the opportunity to decide on what time scale they'd like to do it. I think I will clean my room next month when I get around to it, Mom. I think that I will put the dishes away after supper instead of after lunch. I think I will go here or go there when I get around to it. In our house, that's not acceptable, and I suspect it isn't in yours either. And yet, how often do we respond that way to God? I think maybe you've heard the story of Satan as he was gathering his angels together, looking for the greatest arsenal in his weaponry against the believers. He was asking the demons to come up with suggestions, and one said, "We will just tell them all that the story is unbelievable, that there is no God, that there's no reason to believe this." Another said, "No, we shouldn't try that. We should try and entice them with all of the pleasures and let them forget." And finally, a third suggested, "We ought to tell them that that is exactly what they should do, but they should do it tomorrow." In fact, I'm convinced that Satan's greatest tool against most of us is to do it tomorrow. How many times have you felt moved to do something? God is speaking to you. God is convicting your heart, encouraging you to do something, to go someplace. And you come to the conclusion, yes, I will do that. I just don't have time today. And so we wait. I've often wondered, what would have happened had Abraham decided, I'll go, God, just not today. I'll get around to it, I'm sure, but today I've got a business deal, a huge deal. I've got to take care of it first, and then once my businesses are put in order, once I sell them, get as much profit as I can, then we'll talk about moving. As soon as my children are all graduated from college, then I'll obey. It just simply says that when God came, Abraham obeyed. But to really understand and appreciate it, one passage of scripture I wanted to go back to is in Luke chapter 9. Jesus talks about this delay. It's the story where several people are called, and one of the individuals that are called says to Jesus, well, let me first go back and bury my father. Doesn't that seem like a reasonable request to you? Doesn't it seem reasonable to go to the funeral of your father? Well, most would suggest that his father hadn't died. What he's saying is, Lord, I will obey you, but first let me go back and make sure everything's in order. And what is Jesus' response? Jesus condemns him. He says to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And he goes on, and a second person says, well, let me return and put my house in order. And Jesus says, the person who's put his hand to the plow doesn't look back. There's this incredible desire on all of us to delay, but we need to obey right away. But secondly, in order to really understand this obedience, I think it's important to go back and to look at what exactly Abraham left. What do you know of the Ur of the Chaldees? If you flip in the back part of your Bible and you grab one of those maps, which most of your Bibles, or at least my Bible has, you'll find that the Ur of Chaldees is right down by the where the Euphrates and Tigris River come together. It's in modern-day Iraq. What do you think of when you think of Iraq? My guess is you think very much of the images you see almost nightly on the news. It is a desert. It is desolate. It is backwards. Hasn't come out of the last maybe two millenniums. And you look at that and you think, what a horrible place to live. It's hot. It's miserable. And then when we read that Abraham lived in Ur, we think, that's too bad. I would be happy to look for another place too. But as you begin to do some research and you go back 4,000 years, which is about the time that Abraham lived, he lived some 4,000 years ago, you will find that the Ur of Chaldees was actually, to a large degree, the center of civilization. The clock. You ever thought about why we go by sixes on the clock and not tens like we do everywhere else? The reason is because the Ur of Chaldees came up and began to promote time, and they used not a 10 scale, but a 6 scale. In fact, every time you look at the clock, you should be reminded of that's where Abraham came from. They were a sophisticated society. They were one of the first known societies to have running water. They had beautiful homes. They had incredible temples built to their gods. They had one ziggurat that was a three-stage ziggurat that was humongous, and each level was a different color. And of course, the top level was dedicated to their god, the moon god. And it was an incredible piece of construction. And as you go back to the Ur of Chaldees, you will find that it was as comfortable a place to live as you could find in the second century B.C., or second millennium B.C. Abraham was being asked to leave a comfortable place, a place that was familiar. He knew the people there. That's where his family was. Do you remember when you graduated from high school? We just went through graduation last month, and we've got some graduates who are looking forward to going off to college. Going off to college is an interesting time, or leaving the house is an interesting time, because there's this excitement of getting away from mom and dad, and yet there's in the back of our minds this fear. What's college really going to be like? What's my roommate going to be like? I may not know my brothers and sisters very much, but at least I know what they have for problems. What is my roommate going to have for a problem? I wonder what classes are going to be like. I didn't maybe care so much for high school, but at least I knew what to expect. How hard are these classes are going to be? Or if you go on to a job, I know what school was like. What's a job like? And there's something about the familiar, no matter how uncomfortable, most of us can endure. We're willing to go through even difficulties We go to the dentist. We don't like it, but we've come to the place where we know exactly what to expect, so it's not so bad. Abraham was leaving everything he knew, going to a completely unknown place. In fact, as you continue, where was he going? It says literally that what Abraham was leaving behind was he was leaving behind that which was familiar to go to the unknown. It says by faith in verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. You ever had to go someplace and had no idea where you were going? Some of us enjoy surprises. I don't happen to be one of those, but some of us enjoy surprises. But how would you like the surprise of, we're going to move tomorrow, and no, I'm not going to tell you where we're moving to, and no, we probably will never come back to Iowa. Have you ever had to go someplace and you had no idea what to expect? In the fall of 1991, I was going through an exciting, traumatic period in my life. I was up against two incredible decisions. The first was trying to get the courage to ask Renee to marry me. I saved and saved, and with the help of a good friend who was a jeweler, was able to purchase a ring and call her father in Argentina and get his blessing. And then on December 24th, I asked her to marry me. And yes, she did say yes the first time. I also then was struggling with this feeling that God wanted me to go to India. I had been to India once before. I had taught a semester a couple years before that. And I didn't understand, and I must admit I wasn't all that excited about going to India. But 7 days after proposing to Renee, I got in an airplane and spent 3 of the 4 months of our engagement halfway around the world. And I enjoyed teaching. I found it thoroughly enjoyable. The students were as receptive and as excited about learning as any people I've ever met. I enjoyed the adventure of a new land. I've always enjoyed traveling. There were many things about India that I really enjoyed, but I had this constant struggle. Why me? About halfway through, I don't remember exactly where it was, but about halfway through, I took a trip with the Ironsides down to Madras. Paul and I had a meeting in Iowa City this past week, and as we were driving together, we were sharing stories. He'd share a few from his trip last year, and I'd share a few. And I shared my trip to Madras. Madras is the most uncomfortable place I've ever been. During the heat of the day, it was someplace between 100 and 120 and 130 degrees. They don't have the thermometer. They just simply tell you, it's hot. You don't want to know how hot. It was 100 degrees. I remember we were staying in a YMCA, and it had a shower, cold showers. But I can remember getting up, taking a shower, and the moment I got out of the shower, I was perspiring again. It's kind of the best thing I can kind of explain to you is wait this summer during an August day, a sunny day, go sit in your car with all the windows shut, and just leave it sit there. Don't turn on the airs. Don't open the windows. And that's about as close as I can share with you. And then you don't even get the wonderful odors that fill the city. And it was an incredible experience. But in order to get from Bangalore, where I was living, to Madras, was about a 12-hour train ride. And so we got sleeping berths, they called them, and we were riding in the train. And as we were going, Dr. Ironside and I really just sat around and told stories. He told stories, I told stories. We just had 8 to 10 hours of just good, enjoyable laughter. A few days after we got back, we were just there for a weekend. I was sitting at the table. Dr. Ironside had to go to class, and Mrs. Ironside and I were sitting at the dinner table. And she stopped and she said, I want to thank you for something. And I said, what? She said, I don't remember the last time my husband laughed. They were having some struggles with their kids back in Canada. We're going through some really hard times. They couldn't help being in India. The school was going through some extreme difficulties, and it was one of those high-stress periods. And she said, I don't remember the last time Alan laughed. And a light went off. God called a young man halfway around the world to simply encourage one of his favored servants. I was there to encourage Dr. Ironside. I've looked back on that many times and thought, what would have happened had I said, no, God, I'm not going to go until you tell me why. See, I like to know why we're doing things. I don't like to be faced up against the unknown. I like to be able to sit down and weigh out the options, the risks, the rewards, the blessings, the obstacles. Simply obeying without having everything laid out is extremely hard for me, and I suspect for you. But Abraham was asked to leave everything that was familiar, everyone that was familiar, and go to a land that God didn't even tell him for years where he was going. He was traveling to the unknown, but not only was he traveling to the unknown, he was traveling to the uncomfortable. If you go back into Hebrews chapter 9, you'll read that it says, "By faith, when he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign land, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise." He lived in a wonderful home in Ur and spent the rest of his life, probably 70 plus years, in a tent. I don't know if you're a camper or not. I know some of you enjoy camping. I know some of you enjoy going off into the wilderness. But how would you enjoy going off to the wilderness for the rest of your life? Having your primary residence be a tent that is constantly in motion. Leaving behind a comfortable bed, a comfortable house, a comfortable job for a tent that moved constantly. Abraham's obedience cost him a great deal, but yet he was willing to go. But not only was Abraham's faith an obedient faith, I see a second thing. It was a patient faith. As you continue on, it says that he waited for his inheritance. If you go back to Genesis, in Genesis chapter 15, there's actually several places that Abraham's promises are given, his call is given. It's given in chapter 12 the first time. In greater length, it's shared in chapter 15, in which we read this: "Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldees to give you this land to take possession of it.'" And then he continues down in verse 13, and as you come to verse 13, there's an incredible portion there. He says, "The Lord said to him, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve and their slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions.'" Think about that just for a second. "Abraham, I want you to come. I'm going to give you a land." "Well, I'm not really going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to your descendants." No, I'm not going to give it to your son. I'm not going to give it to your grandson. In fact, following your grandson, there's going to be a period of about 400 years that your children will be enslaved. And following that, then I'll raise somebody up to bring them to this land and you can have it. If you try and track it, there's about 600 years from the time Abraham was given the promise to the time Joshua entered the land and began to conquer it, and Abraham's descendants actually owned the land. I don't think we can comprehend that. If you remember a few weeks ago, the Queen was in the United States. She was here. Do you know why she was here? She was celebrating the 400th anniversary of Jamestown. Jamestown was the first European colony, or first European individuals who came and settled in the New World. Jamestown was 400 years ago. That means we've got another 200 years to go before America is even 600 years old. And Abraham was asked to wait 600 years. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I don't like to wait 600 seconds, let alone 600 years. But as you go back to the book of Hebrews, you find a passage in which it explains a little bit exactly what Abraham was thinking. It says that Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham's sight was not set on the land of Palestine. It was set on the land of heaven. I'm afraid that we in the 21st century get caught up in material possessions. But I was reminded this past week of just how temporary those possessions are. I don't know if you watch the news much. I must admit, I don't watch the local news a great deal, but this Friday was different. My wife got a call from her parents on Friday afternoon about 1 saying a tornado just went through our house. It blew a couple trees down, and thankfully the trees only landed on the garage, not on the house. But at 6 o'clock then, I was intrigued, and as I turned on the news, several of the channels had reporters. It went through Grandview, which is where they live, Fruitland, and then through Muscatine. And Channel 13 had a reporter in Grandview, and they were showing pictures of houses. And we were watching then at 10 o'clock. Renee was actually gone. At 10 o'clock, she came home, and they showed a house that was basically demolished. And she said, that house is just down the lane from my parents. They were interviewing my in-law's pastor. He's the pastor of the community church in there. It's the only church in town. Grandview's probably about the size of Ladora. And he made the comment that this storm is a tremendous reminder of how temporary our possessions are. You have no guarantee that your house will be standing when you get home this afternoon. A tornado could come through and take it. A fire could ravage it. Somebody could take it. And yet we spend so much of our lives consumed in the pursuit of the material. Abraham was willing to leave all of that behind and never own land. The only land that's recorded that Abraham ever really owned on his own was a small plot he purchased to bury his wife. But that was okay, because his sights were set on heaven. Nobody will take Abraham's possessions away for the rest of eternity. Where are our sights set? But not only was Abraham's patience demonstrated by his having to wait for his inheritance, he had to wait for his heritage. Think about it. Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation. The call comes when he's 75 years old.
I shop online. I microwave my food. I bank at the ATM. I TiVo through commercials. I can call anyone in the world in a matter of seconds. Yet here I am, stuck on a slab of concrete in a 1,000-car parking lot, powerless to do anything other than occasionally roll forward a few inches. This is one line I can't seem to get myself out of. I guess Abram was stuck in traffic, too. God told him that his descendants were going to become a great nation. But there was one little problem. He was old. I'm talking in his 70s, he and his wife, and they didn't have a kid. So, they waited. And waited. They got impatient. Tried to cut in line, and Abram had a kid with another woman. But that wasn't God's plan. So, Abram waited. Finally, when he was 100 years old, Isaac was born. The lesson? When God says he's going to do something, even if it takes 100 years, he's going to do it. Wow. My wife will kill me if I'm 100 years late for dinner.
I love the one statement in there. Is anything too hard for God? 100-year-old men, 90-plus-year-old women don't have babies. God, I think you've forgotten your promise. But he hadn't. He just said, wait. There are times when God asks you and I to wait. I want everything yesterday. The idea of having to wait for something so important and something so necessary as a promise from God is hard. But Abraham waited 25 years from his promise to the baby. Are we willing to wait? One final aspect of Abraham's faith I would like to look at is not only was it an obedient faith, not only was it a patient faith, but it was a tested faith. As you jump down to the very end of the passage we read, in verse 17 we read, "By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son." There's so much that we could say about this test. It's an incredible test that really, I'm not sure we can fully appreciate God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son. But I'm convinced that the author of Hebrews is intentionally using a phrase that is only used of one other person in Scripture. Abraham had numerous sons. He had Ishmael. He had several sons from his second marriage after Sarah passes away. But the author of Hebrews says that God asked him to sacrifice his one and only son. You remember the story. Abraham went up to Mount Moriah and he lays Isaac down and he straps him onto the altar. And as he's about to cut his neck, God sends an angel and stops him and provides a ram. And it is an incredible foreshadowing of a sacrifice and a test that would happen many years later. In fact, 2,000 years later, on the very same hill, John, through the words of Jesus, shares it this way: "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But there's a difference between Isaac's sacrifice and Jesus. God stopped Abraham, but He didn't stop Himself. This morning we gather around the communion table. And it is a reminder to us that God loved us so much that He was willing to place His Son on the altar and to take His life for you and for me. As a father, I can't even imagine the anguish that must have gone through Abraham's heart as he was willing to sacrifice that which was most precious to him simply because God had asked him to. But God the Father was willing to place His Son on the altar for you. Not because He gained anything, but because you and I needed it. This morning, as we gather around the table, would you just pause with me just for a moment? And would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And as we have a chance to reflect upon the sacrifice that Jesus gave, that the Father gave, would you just pause and thank Him? Father, as we pause in the quietness of this moment, I know I can't even really begin to comprehend the love that it took to send Your Son, Jesus, to live in a hostile, uncomfortable place, to endure the rebuke and the ridicule of others, and to eventually die in my place. Father, thank You for sending Jesus to be that sacrifice for each of us. But I thank You that not only was Jesus willing to die, but Jesus was powerful enough to defeat death itself and on that third day rise victorious and to offer to each of us the promise of the resurrected life and eternity in Your presence. Father, this morning we praise You and we thank You for dying. And we praise and honor You for being able to defeat death itself. As we observe these elements, Lord, I pray that you would receive the praise and adoration of our hearts as we thank you for the death and praise you for the life that you offer. For it is in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.